let's go to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter number 13, as we continue in this series, which is a study of Bible doctrine. So we have been going through looking at various subjects that the Bible teaches on, and we have, over the last several messages, we've been looking at the doctrine of the church. So we're wanting to understand what the Bible teaches us about the local church. This is message number 45 in the overall series, and the title of today's message is Sheep Need Shepherds. Hebrews chapter number 13, we're going to be looking at verses 7, 17, and 24. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And verse 24, salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints, they of Italy, salute you. So January is known as gym membership month in the fitness industry. And every year, the month of January has higher new membership applications than the rest of the months for gyms and fitness clubs and whatnot. Statistics show that a majority of new gym members have quit going to the gym, though, by May or by June, around 5 months after that they signed up, some of them not even making it to February. And statistics have shown that there are several criteria that people look for when they are going to join a gym. Location is primary. Among those that responded in this survey and such, most people are looking for a convenient location, something that is close to home that's going to be able to be handy for them. Another concern is the cost. How much is this membership going to cost? They don't want to pay too much, and sometimes might even drive a little bit farther if they can save enough money on membership fees. And the next major concern is that of the equipment and the services that are offered at a gym. So if the gym offers what a person is looking for in terms of perhaps having personal trainers or different types of fitness classes and the type of machinery that they are looking to use, then they're likely to join that particular gym. So most people, when they go to join a gym, they have some combination of these three: location, the cost, and the equipment and services that are offered. And there may even be a couple of other criteria that some will consider, maybe like the demographics of the gym. You know, who is it that's using this? Is this college age kids? Is it, you know, who is the typical crowd here that I'm going to run into? But they'll weigh all of those things out in terms of so a little bit of give and take here and there to find a particular gym that they want to join. Well, what happens, though, after they have signed up? Well, most gyms in the country lose 50% of their members within 6 months of them joining. Gyms that are doing really well lose only around 30%. Of those new memberships. And statistics suggest that the main reason that most people quit their membership is due to the cost. That is what is most often cited. It's probably helped out by the fact that they're probably not using the gym as much as they once did or as much as they thought they would, and so they just can't justify continuing to pay that expense for something they're not using. But there was one study that found that In the U.S., in terms of unused gym memberships, that amounts to about $1.8 billion. Now, they weren't clear about how they arrived at that number, but they did also state that about 6% of the total American population have unused gym memberships. They're paying for them, but they're not going and taking advantage of what they're paying for. Now, according to a 2016 report from the Pew Research Center. The way that adults in the United States pick a church is not so different from the way that they pick a gym or a health club to join. In fact, the survey that was cited in this report focused primarily on older adults, that would be ages 65 and up, to younger adults between the ages of 18 and 29. And the purpose of that survey was actually a comparison. And what they found was that the criteria that most people cited that they were looking for in picking a church or joining a church wasn't really that different between the two age groups. They were a lot closer than you might think that they would be. And so these were the top four criteria that was cited. Number one, quality of sermons. Number two, feeling welcomed. And number three, the style of the worship services. And then number four, location. Well, obviously many churches will find such information and use it to seek to customize the experience for the attenders in order to attract and to retain people. Now, if a church is nothing more than a spiritual service provider, then I suppose that it makes sense to pick a church just like you might pick a gym to join. You want a convenient location, you want friendly and helpful staff, and you want the types of services offered that you're looking for. If, on the other hand, my personal convenience and my personal preferences and my personal experiences are not what is primary in thinking about a church, then why should I join a church? So we began this study on the doctrine of the church by seeking out a biblical definition of the term. We talked about the Greek word ekklesia, which is most often translated church, and that word means called out or the called out ones, and it had an established usage that was used to refer to an assembly or a congregation of people that were assembled together in one place for some purpose. And we sought further understanding about a church by looking at the metaphors that are used for churches in the New Testament. And the ones we mainly looked at were the body of Christ, the house and household of God, a bride and a wife, and a flock of sheep. Now, the metaphors that are used for local churches in the New Testament, they all depict entities that are one whole that's made up of many individual parts. It's something that all of those metaphors have in common. And all the parts are necessary and all the parts function together for the good of the whole and the makeup of the whole. And in that brought us to begin to consider church membership. Now I realize that church membership may not be the most riveting of topics for us to think about and to discuss, but obviously we want to know what the Bible teaches. We want to know, why do we practice what we are practicing? Is it in fact a biblical practice? And so on. Well, in the last couple of messages, we have focused on church membership, and we have also focused on this underlying question of why should someone join a church? And so that's just sort of underneath what has been being said in these last couple of messages. But the two questions, they are connected. The answers for one answers the other also. So the question is, does the New Testament teach a formal membership in a local church? And by formal membership, I mean that there is a membership list, or there could be. In other words, there's a total number of those that are members. There's recognition of membership such that there are those who are members and there are those who are not. And members can be added and members can be removed. All of those things we see in the New Testament. And the second question was, and should Christians join a local church? And those two questions is what we've been answering, particularly over the last couple of messages. We started answering those questions with three ways that the New Testament teaches local church membership. One being the word itself that is used, this ekklesia, and the other being the metaphors that are used for local churches. And all of these things are at least suggestive of formal membership. The second was that we read of local churches in the New Testament that had membership lists. They had a list of names. They had numbers. They were keeping track. There was some sort of an accounting of their members. And thirdly, that the New Testament shows that local churches are visible entities that have clear boundaries. There's an inside the church and there's an outside the church. And again, the church has nothing to do with a building. That's not the point. It is the gathering of the people that is what the term means. And there's an inside and there is an outside. Well, after this, we consider Jesus' new command in John chapter 13, verses 34 to 35. This new command Jesus gave was that you love one another, and he goes on later to explain further that this is even to the laying down of your lives for each other. Well, this new command required a new context, this one another that Jesus spoke about, and that one another was the local church, so that the keeping of this command results in the witness and the display of the gospel to the world. So this command is something that cannot be kept apart from local church membership, in other words, not as it is expressed in the New Testament. So now in this message, we are still considering these two questions. Does the New Testament teach formal membership in local churches? And should believers in Jesus Christ join a local church? So that brings us to Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7, 17, and 24. And we're going to see answers to those questions that are once again closely connected. And in this passage and in others, we see that leadership in a local church requires membership in a local church. So we want to look at this in two parts. First of all, how the New Testament teaches church membership, focusing on this passage. And number two, why Christians should join a church, once again, having focused on this passage. So we want to begin here with the New Testament teaching on church membership. Now, we don't usually think of Hebrews as a church letter. We don't think of it as, say, like Philippians or Ephesians. But the internal evidence within the text of the letter itself, and especially this 13th chapter, show that it is indeed a church letter. Now, neither the writer of this letter nor the recipients of this letter are named. They're not identified particularly. So we have to rely on the content of this letter to determine as much as we can about that original setting. Well, this letter is written to a church or to churches, we can't be sure, that are obviously primarily Jewish in their membership. And some parts of this letter, in fact, do seem to be aimed at unbelieving Jews, and it seems very likely then that they would be those that would be attenders in these assemblies that are being written to. What we know from this letter is that these Jewish believers that are being written to, they had suffered intense persecution at the time when this letter was written. And this was most likely at the hands of unbelieving Jews, as that was very common in that day. They were at least the instigators of it. Not only had they suffered this intense persecution, but they were also facing immense pressure to turn back. Temptation. Temptation to go back to Jerusalem, to go back to the temple, to go back to the old covenant. And so in this letter to the Hebrews, we find encouragements to persevere under persecution, and we also find great warnings against apostasy. And again, both of these being obvious, very near problems for these churches. We also know that this is a church letter by the one another commands that we see in this letter, and the reference to assembling together with one another in chapters 3 and chapter 10. And then we know it's a church letter also because here in chapter 11, at the close of this letter, we see references to church leaders that are among them here in chapter number 13. All right, now that's just a quick overview of this letter to the Hebrews and what we're looking at by the time we get to chapter number 13. So we want to consider these three verses and what these verses contribute to our understanding of the necessity of local church membership? Well, you'll notice in these three verses that the writer of Hebrews gives several commands to his readers that are all in reference to local church leadership. He commands them to remember and to follow or to imitate in verse number 7. He commands them to obey and to submit in verse number 17. And he commands them to salute or to greet in verse number 24. Now, the keeping of these commands requires a personal acquaintance. It requires a knowledge, and it requires a connection. In other words, a keeping of these commands requires the leadership within a local church membership. What are the objects of those commands? The remembering and the following and the obeying and submitting and saluting. Well, the objects for these commands in all three verses is the same. Look at verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you. Verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you. And verse number 24. Salute all them that have the rule over you. So in all three verses, the objects of these commands are the same. It is them or those who have the rule over you. Now that word for rule, which is hegemon here in the Greek, and it's actually the word that we get our English word hegemon or hegemony from, which is not probably a word that we use a lot in normal everyday conversation. And if we speak of hegemony today or hear of it, generally it's a political reference, some sort of political powers and authorities that are being referred to. Well, the Greek word itself, though, can actually range. It can range between a leader to a military commander to high-ranking officials, even to monarchs, to kings. So essentially, the word itself applies to any kind of leader. And that would be what would be common with the use of that word. The word is used in the Greek opposite of the word for servant that we looked at a while back, diakonos. And we still we'll talk about deacons in another message. That's where our English word deacon comes from. And it's oftentimes translated minister or servant in the New Testament. And this hegemon would be opposite of that. Servant and leader. Now, Jesus used this word for rule, that's translated rule here in Hebrews 13. Jesus used this word in a somewhat unconventional way for church leadership, or at least we should say the church leadership that he spoke of is unconventional. So Luke chapter 22, verse number 24. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. Now, this is obviously referring to the disciples and their argument about which one of them would be the greatest, who's going to have the highest position in his kingdom, and so on. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And he that is chief, and there's that hegemon, he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth, is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. So Jesus established a principle here that among you, you're not going to be exercising lordship over one another, but whoever it is that will be leader is going to be the servant of all. And it almost sounds paradoxical, almost like it just can't be that way. But Peter picks up on this and other references that we have to church leaders. And church leaders are also called pastors or bishops or elders. There's a few different terms that are used for them. But here in Peter's letter of 1 Peter in chapter number 5, beginning at verse 1, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also of a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples or examples to the flock. So local church leadership then consists of elders who rule by serving the membership, by preaching and teaching God's word, and by being examples that are worth imitating. So when the writer of Hebrews is referring to them that have the rule over you, that's the kind of leadership that he is referring to, the elders, the pastors in these churches. Now, verse number 7 in Hebrews 13 calls them to remembrance. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. So he's calling them to remembrance of those who had been over them. Now, back in chapter 10 and verse 32 to 34, it's very plain that these churches had already endured great persecution. And it seems like here in verse 7 that this reference is to elders who had died, elders who were no longer with them. Possibly they had been martyred through persecution. We're just not given a lot of background. But we noticed that when we compare verse 7 to verse number 17, we see a difference. Here there is a remembering of those that have gone before. In verse 17, it comes back to the present time. So Hebrews 11, of course, sometimes is called the great faith chapter, the heroes of the faith, and things such as that. And Hebrews chapter 11 is a call to imitate the faith of those who have gone before, like Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Moses and so on. But none of those were shepherds of the churches that these Jewish Christians were members of. Abraham might be called the father of the faithful because he believed and it was accounted to him for righteousness before he was circumcised, but Abraham does not have the rule over these Hebrew Christians that the writer is addressing. No matter how great a patriarch like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob may have been, none of them were shepherds over these local churches in the New Testament. So on the one hand, we have Hebrews chapter 11 that says, yes, we can look back to the faithful in past ages and in bygone ages, and we can learn from them, and things that happened to them happened for our learning and for our good, and we can imitate their faith, and we are supposed to imitate their faith. But what the writer of Hebrews is saying here is remember them that have the rule over you. In other words, these were elders that were with them. These are elders that were over them. These were elders that left a good example by being faithful to the end. They knew them. They knew their lives personally, and so they could imitate them. And that's what he's calling them to here in verse number 7. Yes, you remember those who have had the rule over you, we could say, in past times, those who have been among you that you have known. Notice what he also said in verse 7. They've spoken unto you the word of God. They have ministered to you the word of God. They have taught and instructed you so that you have grown in the faith and that you have been edified, but they've also lived a good witness before you, being faithful all the way to the end. And he says, follow them or imitate them. Remember them. Remember them. Imitate them. And then you come to verse 17. And he writes, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So verse 17 now comes to the present reality for these Hebrew Christians and exhorts them to obey and submit to those that are currently over them at the time of this writing. You'll notice that he further describes these elders, saying that they watch for your souls as they that must give account. They are watching for your souls, the writer says, and will have to give an account for them. Now, this is also agreeing with Paul's exhortation to the elders of the church in Ephesus in Acts chapter 20 and verse number 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. In other words, elders have an authority and a responsibility in the local church they are among only, and not among others. Peter and Paul, obviously being apostles and addressing many different churches as they are completing this revelation, as they had been called to by Christ. But that revelation has been completed. So there's no more work like that going on today. Those elders are servants of the local church where they are members and not over another. Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 11, "Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." So in other words, this command in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 17 is to obey and to submit that church leadership in that church that you are a member of. Obviously, those leaders having a responsibility, not for the church, it just in some sort of general and abstract way, but for the souls that are entrusted to them. As Paul said to those elders in Ephesus, the Holy Ghost has made you overseers over a flock, and you be faithful in that service. And this would go along with that as well. And then we come to verse number 24, and we're almost right to the very end of this letter. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints, they of Italy, salute you. Now, we come to a verse like verse 24 here in Hebrews 13, and it seems like it's just a conventional sort of closing, more or less a footnote to this letter. The writer is telling the readers to salute certain ones. That's very common in letters, and sometimes we don't pay a lot of attention to it. But the word that he uses for salute is a word that means to greet, even to embrace. Sometimes this word is used with the additional directive of a holy kiss, and we can find that in Romans 16 and verse 16, 1 Corinthians 16, 20, 2 Corinthians 13, 12, 1 Thessalonians 5, 26, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 14. Well, a hug, an embrace, and a kiss on the cheek were customary ways of cultural greeting in those days. And it's important to note then, what is it that the writer of Hebrews is telling these believers to do? He's telling them to salute, to greet, to embrace those that have the rule over them and all of the other saints that are among them, obviously. So, those that have the rule over them, that were known by them, that were among them, they were part of them. In other words, they knew them. And they could speak personally to them. They could embrace them. Now, we'll talk more about elders and their responsibilities in another message. But here it's important to see that if Jesus gave pastors and teachers to his churches, and he did, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 being one place, there must be churches for them to pastor and teach. In other words, if they are responsible not for just churches in some sort of general abstract way, but are rather responsible for souls, there must be members for them to know and to be accountable for. They're under shepherds, and they must be able to know the state of their flocks. And again, that makes church membership and a local church necessary. Well, the second question, why should Christians join a church? Well, let's go back to verse number 17 here in Hebrews chapter 13. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Well, the writer of Hebrews, you'll notice, is not writing directly to the elders. In fact, most of these church letters that we have, the pastoral epistles would be and something of an exception, but these church letters that we have are written to those congregations. They're not written specifically to the leadership of those congregations, to those elders or pastors. They're written to the congregation, and we see that the writer of Hebrews is writing the very same way. He's writing to the congregation about the leadership or about the elders. Now, that doesn't mean that the elders are exempt. The elders are under no obligations or responsibilities to obey these commands. That doesn't mean that at all, because they are members of the congregation also. The point is, this is a letter that's written to the congregations. Writing to congregations, then, he commands them to obey and submit to local church leadership. Now, a couple of sermons ago in this series, I talked about the fact that the New Testament does not contain a command to join a church in the form of "thou shalt join a church," and it doesn't. And while Christians aren't technically commanded to join a church, you'll notice here, as well as a few other places we'll go to in a moment, Christians, however, are commanded to submit to a church, which necessarily, again, requires church membership. So in other words, the command doesn't come in the form of "thou shalt join a church," but it does come in the form of obey and submit to a church, to those that have the rule over you. Now, I realize we are perhaps more wary than we've ever been of authority structures and abuses of power and things like that that we have seen, not only in the institutions of the world, but also within churches, and also within sometimes churches that maybe we have been members of. We're very wary of that sort of thing. And we'll talk more about authority and such in another message. But I just want to say that these terms like obey and submit, they can sort of send up a flag for us. But at least, let's just be clear that neither a church as a congregation nor elders as leaders within that congregation have a dictatorial or draconian type of authority over church members, where that they can bully and coerce and command to do all sorts of things. No, they only have authority insofar as the Word of God goes, and not an inch beyond it. And again, we'll talk about that more when we're looking more specifically a little bit later. But this is a command to obey and submit, and that has to mean something. So the command to submit is not alone here in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. So in Ephesians chapter 5 and beginning at verse 19, speaking to yourselves, now he's writing to this church in Ephesus, speaking to yourselves or to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And notice this, submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God. 1 Peter chapter 5, we read the first few verses a little while ago, but let's read a few more. Here, let's start again at verse 1. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who also am an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, not as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now, you notice that he is addressing at this point in the letter. He is addressing those elders specifically, but notice what he does there at verse 5. He says, likewise. Now he's going to speak to the congregation. Ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. So when we understand the one another commands that we have in the New Testament, and we understand that a local church context where we are joined to a particular body of believers, we understand how that context is required in order to fulfill those commands. We understand those responsibilities reinforce the command to submit to a church. So, while we are not commanded to join a church in that specific language, we are commanded to join a church in terms of submitting to a church and fulfilling our required responsibilities toward other Christians in a local body. Jesus has designed his churches to each have internal leadership. Now, this is another way that the congregation, that the body, the church cares for itself and edifies itself. For such a church in a context to exist, there has to be local church membership. And yes, we should join such a church because Christ tells us to in his word.